Well, if you turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis, once again, to Genesis chapter 49, the penultimate chapter of the book of Genesis, 49, and we take up the reading at verse 8 to the end of verse 12. Just a short reading, just as you're turning to that passage. If I could just comment, we're reading from the King James Version, the authorized version of the Bible, the one that we do believe to be God's appointed Bible for our nation in these days. I know that there's a whole plethora of English translations of the Bible, a whole multitude, but you might take notice of this fact that it is only the English-speaking nations that have such. If you go to any other country, a non-English-speaking nation, you will find that they have only one version, one copy of the scriptures. And this has come about, I think it stemmed, I think the source of it was in America. Someone discovered that middle class, fairly well off to do Christians had got money that they didn't know what to do with. And so they discovered a way of causing them to spend it. In the beginning was the Word, but the Word was not enough. The King James Version, the authorized version of the Bible, chapter 49, verse 8. This is the word of the Lord. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own precious word. Let us come to the Lord and let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank and praise thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our priest, our prophet, our king, the one who came and who humbled himself even unto death, even the death of the cross, that Lord, in due time, that he might be exalted, resurrected from the dead, ascended, enthroned in heaven, and the one who this morning is our mediator, the one through whom we come to thee this morning. And we freely acknowledge, Father, we can come in no other name. We dare not, we would not. But Father, we thank thee that that name in and through which we come to thee this morning is so very, very precious to us. Jesus, our Saviour, the one who dispels all our fears and the one who causes and enables us to be bold and to be strong and to be unafraid. And Father, we thank thee there is no fear with us in coming to thee this morning. We thank thee we can come in confidence. We thank thee, Father, we can come knowing that we are accepted in thy beloved Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he has atoned for our sin, washed our sin away, blotted them out, and they are remembered no more. So we come, Father, freely and joyfully, thankfully, with gratitude in our hearts towards thee for all that thou hast done for us, promised us, given to us, and even for that which is to come. And Father, we thank thee that even concerning the day of judgment, that there is no fear in our hearts or minds, because thy perfect love has cast out all fear concerning that matter. We come to thee, our Creator God, the one who has made us and gave us our beings, and the one who has made and given us this day, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, the first day of the week, the resurrection morning. Our Jesus, our Lord, is alive from the dead and has imparted to us new life. And so, Father, we've much to thank Thee for and praise Thee for. Our Creator God, our Provider, the one who provides for us each and every day, and even this morning, the breakfast on our tables that we enjoyed has come ultimately from Thy hand. Every good thing Thou hast afforded us, Lord, we give Thee thanks for. And Father, for this so great and wonderful salvation, this redemption, Father, which we read in the book of Genesis and all the way through right to the end of the Bible, Lord, we thank Thee. Oh, these things that were foretold, prophesied, predicted many, many years ago by Thy servants, and these things which have come to pass and yet have to come to pass. Lord, we thank Thee, it is all Thy truth, the word of the living God to us. And we pray this morning as we read it and as we study it, we pray, Father, please, we might do so with a keen enthusiasm, with a desire to learn and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be strong in faith, and Lord, to be bold for Thee, that we might live for Thee and unto Thy glory, filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory, tranquilized in our hearts and minds by the peace of God which passes all understanding. And Father, we pray that Thou wouldst bless each and every one of us gathered here this morning, young and old alike, that Lord, that Thou wouldst anoint our ears to hear the voice of Thy Spirit and all that He would say to us. We pray, Father, please, that Thou wouldst cleanse us from our every sin, wash us in the precious blood of the Lamb once again. We pray that we might be washed, our minds, Lord, cleansed and sanctified by the Word of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, please, that Thy Word would so work in us a confidence, an assurance, even the witness of Thy Spirit within us, testifying to us that this indeed is the Word of God. Father, we are so, so thankful for our Bibles that Thou hast given to us Thy Word. When many, many people, many nations, Father, are devoid of it, and Lord, here we are, and we have had it for so long, and Lord, in so many ways, so acquainted with it, but Father, we pray that there might be a reality to our faith, truly believing its every word, its every jot and tittle, taking Thee simply at Thy word in a childlike trust and faith and confidence in all that Thou hast spoken, and that especially so concerning Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we thank Thee that He is our rock. We thank Thee, Father, that in this convulsing and in this turbulent world in which we live with so many changes, Father, we thank Thee that we have one that we can look to who is unshakable. One, Father, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, who never, never alters. And Father, we thank Thee that all Thy mercies come to us through Him, the one Father who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so, Father, we pray that we in turn might love Him more, that we might cherish our Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom all the mercies and all the blessings of Thy salvation, the forgiveness, pardon, reconciliation, heaven, all of these things have come to us through our Lord Christ. And Father, we thank Thee, it's all been designed by Him, all been purchased by Him, and all made effectual to us by Him. And so, Father, we pray that we might indeed, oh, that we might indeed trust Him this day with all of our hearts, our souls, and our minds, that we might gaze upon Him and see Him who is altogether lovely. And Father, we pray that wherever his name is honoured, wherever his name is proclaimed throughout the length and breadth of our land, nay, even the world today, even in Turkmenistan, we pray, Father, please, that there might be blessing, that there might be salvation, that there might be the entering in of faith and new life to souls. We pray for this nation closed to the gospel, enslaved to Islam. We pray, Heavenly Father, for a breakthrough and a break into that nation with the gospel. That even those, Father, who are there, the small number of Christians, whoever they be, we pray, Father, that they might be fired up by the Spirit of God to declare the Word of God. And we pray that inroads might be made to this nation that will transform and change many, many hearts by the grace of God. And Father, we pray for our armed forces, United Kingdom and United States forces, Lord, serving thee in Afghanistan and Iraq. We pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, in these extremely dangerous conditions, there's hardly a day goes by but we hear of some service personnel who have lost their lives in the midst of that known and certain danger. We pray, Heavenly Father, that many of these men and women would come to see their great eternal need of Christ as their Saviour. And as the Padres, as they minister to such, and as the scriptures are distributed amongst them, we pray, Father, that eternal life would be brought to some of these men and women. That, Lord, please, oh, that they might come to rest in our Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls, the one who alone died for sinners on the cross and rose again from the dead. So, Father, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee for this Sabbath morning. We thank thee this is the day that thou hast made, appointed for us and appointed us even to be here this morning in thy presence to hear what God the Lord would say to us. What a privilege, Lord, to sit at thy feet and to listen and to hear thy voice. Come, O come, Sovereign Lord, come, Spirit of God, and breathe upon our souls. Leave us not in this deadness. Father, we confess the awful evil of sin. What a wicked thing is unbelief. Have mercy upon us, O God, we pray, and drive from us the remainder of sin, the remnant of our corruption. Lord, we pray that it might be nailed and fastened to the cross of thy Son, washed away in his blood, that thou hast forgiven, pardon all of our iniquities for his sake. But Father, please that we might be resolved, that we might be sure in our minds this morning to be done once and for all with unbelief, and drive every doubt and every fear from our minds, and give to us, Lord, a purer, a more lively faith, Lord, to lay hold upon the word and the promise of our God and the gospel, to lay hold upon the Lord Christ, and to love him and to walk with him all the remainder of our days. Lord, forgive. Look down from heaven and forgive, and pardon our many sins. Come to us, our God, in the person of thy Holy Spirit, and minister to us this morning. Fill us abundantly so. Pour out, grant to us a great effusion of thy Holy Spirit. Give us that living water to drink. Hear us and bless us, we pray, because we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you turn back, please, to Genesis chapter 49, from whence we have already read, and to verses 8 through 12, where we come to the prophecies of Jacob, take 2. This, of course, concerns Judah. And there is here what I could only describe as a glorious prediction and assurance of a future leadership. Remember, do recall that I did say when we started into this chapter that this pertains not only to the men spoken to, Jacob's sons, but to their tribes, to the future generations, their posterity, even to our own day. Because this speaks of the one coming who will hold God's scepter in his hand, to whom the scepter, the rule of God, truly belongs. In other words, the Lion King. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, somewhat vexed, the Apostle John, upset because no one can be found to open the seals. He is told, he testifies, he says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." I say glorious assurance because it speaks of Jesus. It speaks of our prophet, our priest, and our king, who in his office as king is able wonderfully, in spite of our sinful natures, our depraved state, in spite of all that we are in human sin, who is able to subdue us to himself, rule over us, defend us, restrain and conquer all of our enemies. But alas, we ourselves, like Jacob of old, during his pilgrimage, we oftentimes, beloved, get trapped in circumstances concerning our pilgrimage, concerning our journey through this world. But we need to get our eyes off of the circumstances. That's the thing that Jacob needed, and that's what we need. And to lift our heads to see our coming king, because that is what's promised, that is what is foretold, prophesied here in these verses to us this morning. Our coming king, because every day that dawns, even this morning, our redemption draws ever nearer. So, verses 8 through 10, the promised dominion. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. This is a promise, this is the gospel promised by the Spirit of Christ that was in Jacob and testifying through him. Peter, speaking about the prophets of old, he says in 1 Peter 1 verse 11, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. In who? In the prophets of old. In Jacob. The Spirit of Christ was in Jacob when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ who is in Jacob and who is speaking, is foretelling the gospel. Now, how much Jacob understood, well, that's impossible for us to say this morning. But it was the promise of the gospel that was given to him, given to his posterity, given to him and given to us, that believing the promise, no matter how much, how little we understand, taking hold of, believing, trusting in the promise of God given, that we be saved. Jacob was saved by looking forward to and trusting what God promised was coming, and we are saved by trusting in what God has done as we look back to what God has done. Judah's praise here in verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Kingship, rule is promised and bestowed upon Judah here. Now this is a blessing that normally belongs to the firstborn, as we said last Lord's Day, along with the double portion, but rule is the essence of birthright. Because you see, the firstborn male, he would be the head of the home. With the death of the patriarch, he would take over the head of the home, the extended family, not just the immediate family, but the whole extended family. He would be the chief of the clan of the tribe. He would be responsible for, for their bread and butter. He would be responsible for their material needs, but even more so, he would be responsible for the spiritual moral education of the entire family to ensure that they were taught the things of God. So you see, it had to be entrusted to someone who was spiritually right with God. Now, it didn't always work out that way, we know in Israel's history, but this is the divine intent. With the firstborn, he takes over responsibility. He rules even over his mother. The firstborn male rulership comes to him, and this is what is bestowed upon Judah here. The inspired Jacob, he speaks with surprise when he says, "Judah, thou art he." It's an exclamation of surprise, you see, because the father Jacob, he's looking for God's salvation. He's looking for the covenant line. Now, how this prophecy comes to Jacob, we've no way of knowing because we're not told. Whether it's in vision form, we just don't know. But Reuben passes by, Levi passes by, Simeon passes by. It's not him, it's not him, it's not him. And then Judah appears. Judah, thou art the one. You see what I mean? Surprise, exclamation. It's Judah. He's looking. He's looking for the covenant line. Leah's firstborn, Judah. I told you, Leah. Leah was the covenant line, didn't I? I doubted it once or twice myself along the way. I wondered, I thought, have you got that right? But it was. So when Judah appears, Jacob, with the joy of faith, he exclaims, "Judah, behold the salvation of the Lord. Judah, it's you. Thou art the one." Now, there was nothing praiseworthy in Judah's former life, was there? I mean, his sin was similar to that of Reuben's back in chapter 37. The same grim aspects of defilement in terms of human relationships. Sure you remember. So why is Judah dealt differently from Reuben, who's disqualified from leadership? Well, perhaps Reuben's sin was a true and deliberate expression of the man that he was. Whereas with Judah, it was just a ghastly, it was just a horrible disaster, a contradiction of all that he truly was by nature and grace. You see, beloved, some people are just bad by choice. Some because they drift from God, and I think maybe this fits Judah more than anything else. Brought up in a covenant home, taught the covenant truth, but he drifted from God. You know, the business with Joseph and the whole family was in disarray. You remember, you know, there was mistrust and fighting and backbiting, and he wandered away into amongst the Canaanites, and he just drifted, you know. And then some because they're led by bad influences of other people, you know. The words of Jesus, surely are appropriate, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. But by grace, Judah was transformed. However we see this, However you explain it, you can just simply put it down to the sovereign will of God. But by grace, Judah was transformed. He was convicted, severely convicted, and converted under Joseph's ministry, his brother. And by grace, he's transformed. And he showed himself from that point onwards to be a noble character, worthy of leadership, especially so concerning his concern for Benjamin's safety and his father's well-being. So you see, there is hope. There is hope for sinners in the grace of God. Judah the lion, verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. The lion is the king of the beasts, the terror of the forest. I'm told that when he roars at night, the whole forest trembles. It would wake anyone from the deepest sleep. And it would strike fear in any heart. It's like I've never heard it, but I'm told it's like a veritable earthquake. The voice that would raise the dead. When he roars, all tremble. He seizes his prey and none can resist him. It's prophesied here that Judah will become formidable. He will obtain great victories, enjoying satisfaction of power and success. Rule is bestowed upon Judah in this figure of a lion, which is a scriptural symbol of royal power, invincible strength, the Lion King. Now, there are three stages, we're told here, in the tribe's history. One, the lion's whelp, young, bold, undaunted. Then secondly, the mature lion, whom none dare come near. And then thirdly, finally, as the old lion that gathered and devoured its prey. Who dares to interfere with the lion? Power, strength, and victory. This is what is prophesied. This is the blessing bestowed upon Judah, the ruler in Israel. But Judah's reign, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter, of course, is the rod that is placed in the monarch's hand. And it is the symbol, it is the sign of royal, of regal power. The lawgiver's rod. And it is symbolic of his power, his authority to rule, to legislate, to lay down, and to enforce their laws within their kingdom, their domain, that is placed between his feet, pictures the king on his throne. But notice, it's not a scepter, it's the scepter. Because Judah, to him, is attributed absolute and supreme power and rule. And that concurs with verse 8b, where we read, where we are told, thy father's children shall bow down before thee, his brethren shall bow to him. Sovereign, absolute dominion to Judah. Now, that raises questions, doesn't it? Because Judah didn't always enjoy rulership in Israel. And we could say that even since AD 75, that there's not one single tribe left alone, let alone the tribe of Judah to rule over in Israel. So, what does that mean? Does that mean that this prophecy has failed? Till Shiloh come, we read in verse 10, not a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I mean, what does that mean? Till Shiloh came, Judah always remained in the land. So, let's look at verse 10 a little more closely. Secondly, the perpetual reign. Until doesn't mean that the situation changes when the condition is fulfilled. Look at verse 10 again. the scepter, that's the rule, that's the regal reign, dominion, power, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, not a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now the until does not mean that the situation changes when the conditions fulfill. That's how you would normally and naturally read it. Until? Well, up until then, and then things change. That's not what's meant. This is not temporal. This is not just up to. It's not just marked. It's not just a limited time. This is a perpetual, enduring reign that is placed upon Judah. So what is meant by until Shiloh come? Who and what is Shiloh? Judah's reign is a perpetual one, an enduring one. There are different interpretations to this. Shiloh is a place in Canaan, the name of a place in Canaan, and some people say, well, it refers to the place in Canaan where eventually the tabernacle was set up, and it means that well, until Judah comes there and the tabernacle is established, that's what it means. But that makes the prophecy meaningless and of no effect. Nothing concerning of any importance concerning Judah's reign. Secondly, some say it means until he enters into his rest, but again the prophecy would be without point and it would be utterly vague. Thirdly, Shiloh means that it's speaking about his son or to whom it's due, but again, this is pointless, meaningless. There must be some meaning to this. Until Shiloh come, what does it mean? And who or what does it refer to? Well, the church has for long enough always traditionally held to the view that this is a reference to Messiah. And that is perfectly correct, for reasons that you'll see in due course. It speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about his enduring and perpetual reign. It was acknowledged by the Jews, if you remember, in the time of Christ that they no longer had a king. Do you remember in John 18 verse 31, the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Therefore, you see, they had no authority to enact capital punishment. They couldn't put Jesus to death because they had no power, no authority. They had no king, they had no lawgivers, they had no power to do so. They didn't rule their own land. They were under Roman authority. And right there and then, the Jews themselves admitted, be it unconsciously, right there and then, the Jews admitted that verse 10 had been fulfilled. Shiloh must have had come. Or else the prophecy failed. The scepter, the lawgiver, had departed. So Shiloh, whatever, and whoever Shiloh is, must have come at that point. Because the lawgiver has departed from Judah. Or, as I say, the prophecies failed. Judah only really came to the seat of government in David's reign. Until the time of the captivities, for the remainder of the 400 years, till Shiloh's coming, natural Judah didn't reign. In all this history, you don't find the gatherings of the people to Judah. So what does it refer to? David's dying prayer. He speaks of a king whose dominion is to be from sea to sea. He says in Psalm 72 verse 17, which is his dying prayer, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the Son and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And he's speaking, of course, about Shiloh. He's speaking about the church's head. He's speaking about Christ, who is the Lion of Judah. As Paul says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, the Prince of Peace. Because God in Christ has always reigned in Judah, in his church, throughout all the ages, always has, always will, and even since he came, and even now, he still reigns supreme in the church. It's the perpetual reign of Shiloh, of Jesus Christ, of the head of the church. Luke 1:33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. A perpetual reign. The church has but one king. The Jews say, we have no king but Caesar. We say, the church says, we have no king but Jesus. That was the battle. That was the what the church in Scotland suffered for in times of the Covenanters, because they would not have any king of the church except Jesus. For Christ and the covenants, no king but Jesus. You see, they were faithful, they were loyal to the earthly monarch, the King of Britain. They would have died, they would have bled and died for the King of Britain. But that was as far as he went. You are not, when you come into the confines of the church, O King, you are no longer king of this domain. We have only one king, and that's Jesus. Many of them shed their blood because they would not give way to that. Until the rest giver comes. You see? So Shiloh's a proper noun. It's a proper noun meaning rest giver, and it refers to the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, you see, perpetual, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It means to rest. It means to be quiet, to enjoy security. But it appears here as a proper name in the King James Authorized Version of the Bible, which is perfectly correct, until Shiloh come, and unto him. Him, it's a person, not a place that's being referred to. It's a personal name. It's the name of a person, Shiloh, King Jesus. And the rest is connected with this person, harmonizing with the biblical idea of the promise of the realization of the covenant. You see, there's a gradual revelation of Jesus Christ in the scriptures that becomes ever and ever more and more definite until he appears on the stage of the world. The promise is given in general terms. You recall back in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman. The promise of the Saviour, of Christ, of the Messiah, is given there in general terms. Then it's given to Shem in its more definite form. Then Christ is revealed to the seed of Abraham, and now to Jacob on his deathbed as he speaks to his posterity, now to Jacob as a person out of Judah. As Paul says, Again, Hebrews 7:14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. This is the blessing upon Judah, the covenant line, the line to Christ. So until Shiloh come, until the rest giver comes, means until Christ comes. Now it doesn't mean that Christ comes and then the scepter will depart. That is not what it means. It means when he comes, and after that, it will have full sway. This prophecy refers to a real spiritual dominion of which earthly power, kings in Israel and kings anywhere else, presidents and prime ministers, this prophecy refers to a real spiritual dominion, a real spiritual rule and reign of which earthly power is only symbolic. Judah's the royal tribe. And out of Judah, Judah shall bring forth Shiloh, shall bring forth the everlasting king. He will come out of the loins of Judah, Jacob's son. And in him, his reign will be perpetual. It will endure forever. And that, of course, is confirmed by the final words in verse 10. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Gathering the people, that is, for covenant obedience to him. Which of course signifies the blessing of the gospel to all the nations, not just to the family of Israel, and not just to the nation of Israel, but the time will come when it will burst the banks of national Israel, and it will go out into the four corners of the world, and all nations, tongues and tribes, people shall be gathered to Shiloh from all over the world. And this accompanied with this last phrase, accompanied with verses 11 and 12, look forward even to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Concurring, of course, with Jacob's reference in verse 2. What did he say to them? Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob. Hearken unto Israel your father. Verse 1. Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. The last days. When the Son of God, when Christ shall come again, and take and gather all of his people to himself. So it's the perpetual reign of Jesus Christ. That's what's spoken of here. That's who Shiloh is. And that's the ultimate blessing. That's the ultimate pronouncement. That's the prophecy delivered here. By the Spirit of Jesus Christ in Jacob, that is what is being foretold. So verses 11 and 12, the prophecy's fulfillment. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass his colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments and wine his clothes in the blood of the grapes. This signifies just the sheer abundance of the blessing concerning the kingdom of this descendant of Judas, perpetuating a race, the covenant family of God out of all the nations. This is the purpose of God, the fulfillment of the prophecy. And the purpose of God. Now, whether you refer to them as the descendants of Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel, the race of the Jews, call them what you will. But they, for a time, you see, throughout their history, they would keep alive the knowledge, the true knowledge of God and his covenant in the world until his Son would come. And then to Shiloh, then to the Son, then to him the people of the nations will be gathered after a realization of the purpose of God in the coming of Shiloh, it will fall into the line with the rest of the nations. And natural Judah will no longer lead in any sense whatsoever. Now we know this because we know the history. Israel defected from Judah. The 10 tribes were taken into captivity, and the rest of the nation eventually were destroyed. Matthew 21 verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. 22 verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. 23 verse 38, behold, your house is left to you desolate. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles as to the Jews, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath of God is come upon them to the uttermost. The Jews. And of course, that is concurred with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 75. And now to this very day, beloved, there is not a Jew in the entire world that you can find anywhere who knows what tribe he or she belongs to. Because their old theocratic, political, religious structure has been totally erased by God. Israel has become denationalized. And before you lift up your voice and protest and say, Israel has become a nation again, well, don't hold your breath. It's not over till it's over. But those Jews who were of a more orthodox nature, many, many years after Shiloh came, after Christ came, many, many years later began to ask, they were forced to ask questions about this. Questions not just only concerning the purpose of God, the prophecy's fulfillment here, but the very purpose of the Jews. Why is it that the Jews are smitten under the perpetual anger of God? Since it appears it has no end. It appears it has no end. I mean, their fathers who worshipped idols, who stoned the prophets and cast the law behind their backs. I mean, they were only punished for 70 years, and then they were brought back to the land and established again as a nation. But there's no end to the calamities of the Jews now. They're hunted and harassed in every nation. Look at the Holocaust. Why are they under the perpetual wrath and anger of Almighty God? Why is there no end to the calamities of the Jews? And neither does Scripture promise any. Well, as time goes on, I say this hopefully, as time goes on, this question will come to their minds. That is, if they think. For it must weigh heavier and heavier upon the Jewish thinking mind, for there is only one answer to the question, Shiloh has come. But that's the very reason why they are under the wrath and anger of God, because they have refused. They have rejected Shiloh. They have rejected the Messiah of God. They call him a pretender. Shiloh Shiloh has come, Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham, son of Mary, the promised seed of the woman, Emmanuel, God with us. Has come. The Jews, wretched outcasts, scattered amongst the nation, have but only one hope. And that is to return to Shiloh, the rest giver. Only He can give them rest for their souls. Messiah, Yeshua, Jehovah Jesus for salvation, as they were commanded to do. Isaiah 45:22, the prophet lifted up his voice and said to them, "Look unto me, Yeshua! And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Matthew 11:28, his very own voice. "Come unto me, Jesus, Yeshua. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Came unto his own, but his own received him not. And today they have no king. Today they have no prince. Today they have no sacrifice. The partition between Jew and Gentile has been brought down. And the future of any Jew who is brought to Yeshua, who is brought to Jesus, the future of any Jew belongs within the pale of the Christian churches and nowhere else. Now I say that pointedly because I hear of people being Jews being converted and 5 minutes later it's all this premillennial stuff that abounds in the world today, and of course I hear of them joining Jewish groups. I hear of them joining the Messianic Jews and so on and so forth. And I hear of them even beginning to celebrate the Passover again and stuff like this. Beloved, that is the very warning issued by Paul in the book of Hebrews, warning persecuted Jews, telling them, if you go back to all this stuff, you're going back to the beggarly elements, you're going back to the shadows and types, you've got the fullness in Jesus. Hold fast to Jesus, he says, and to the profession of your faith. Because if you go back to this stuff, he says, you've got nothing left but the fearful looking for of judgment. And no sooner are these Jewish people converted today and they're sent back amongst the stuff. Integration in the Gentile and the Christian church, that's where they belong if they're truly converted. Nowhere else. The 12 tribes of Israel continue forever in the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, and the name of the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles, 12, not 11, are written together on the gates. So you see, it's a presentation of Christ. It's a prophecy concerning Christ. But then that's what all biblical prophecy is about. It's about Christ. This is the golden thread that runs through the entirety of the scriptures from beginning to end. The unfolding revelation of God concerning Jesus Christ until he takes center stage upon the world in the fullness of the revelation given to us in the New Testament. And Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jacob here concerning Judah. Things Everything's against me, said Jacob. Do you remember? Everything's against me, woe is me. Well, that was spoken from fear. And his fear came from doubting. And his doubting came from unbelief. And unbelief mainly comes from ignorance. So God gives him this wonderful, this glorious revelation. He goes into heaven, I declare, with a skip and a jump. Our ignorance can only be dispelled, beloved, by the sure, God's sure and certain word of prophecy, the prophetic scriptures. His unfailing word, containing the promise, the covenant of grace. His promise with a solemn oath in Christ. This one, Shiloh, who has his hand on the neck of his enemies, and that of the powers of darkness. Even they who at this moment in time hold captive some of his people, they will soon let them go, because he will command it. Who has the power over sin and over death and over hell. The lion and the lamb will be perpetually, forever and ever, victorious over all. And so, beloved, whatever it is that is your foe and your enemy this morning, the world, the flesh, the devil, some sin that you fight with, a besetting sin, and you think to yourself, I will never get the victory over this. It plagues me. It haunts me. Night and day I stumble. I fall over it again and again and again. I will never get the victory. Yes, you will. Because you have a king. You have a ruler. You have Shiloh. You have Jesus, the victorious ruler of his people, who is able to subdue all things unto himself. It may be that at this moment in time, and it may be even in the days to come, that all hell will be let loose upon you. That all the powers of darkness will come to you, or come at you, attacking you, and you will think to yourself, I will never stand in the midst of this. Beloved, when the lion roars, those powers tremble. But the prophecy is not completely fulfilled yet. But the scepter will not depart from him until he comes. Until he comes again. When he shall appear in glory with his holy angels, and enter with his people, gathered up to himself every last one of his children, every one of them gathered up to himself. And with his people enter into that eternal, everlasting, blissful rest that is promised to us even here in this prophecy. Then, and only then, will Jacob's prophecy be completely fulfilled. But here is the question. Here is the question of application for you here this morning. And I put it to you in the words of the hymn writer. When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Will your name be amongst his gathered people? Will you believe in his promise? Because that's what it comes down to. The promised rest, the promised Savior, Shiloh, Yeshua. Will you believe in his name? If you will, you may be saved. Amen.